Recording device here. There we go. You're on.
Thank you. Well, good morning, men. Good to be with you. Don, you want to take us into a moment of silence?
Sure.
And let's just be silent and know that He is God. Prepare our hearts for what the Lord might have for us. Don? Father, we recognize that it's because of your grace and nothing but the blood of Jesus that makes it possible for us to meet here today. We thank you, Lord, for your mercy to us, your compassion, your love, your sovereign grace. Father, we are so undeserving of the blessings you give us. And may we just be so overwhelmed by your mercy this day, trusting that your Holy Spirit once again will fulfill his job description and guide us into all truth. For it's the truth that sets us free. Give us a vision of the God of biblical revelation, not the God of our human imagination. It may be so, Lord, that you'll be pleased once again to open our eyes that we might behold you more clearly for Christ's sake. Amen.
Amen.
Continuing our study on triumphant living and found in Paul's epistle, Paul's writing to the church at Corinth in 2 Corinthians. If you'd open your Bibles, please, to chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 7 through 12. We began an examination of these verses last week. I'd like to read it for you again. I'll be reading from the New American Standard Version. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 7 through 12. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, so that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not from ourselves. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not despairing. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death works in us, but life in you. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Last week we introduced this section by talking about why is it that God doesn't make life easier for us? And do we feel that we live a life in a hostile environment? And the answer is, if you think that, you're absolutely correct. We do live in a hostile environment. We live in a system of the world that is anti-Christ. It is anti-everything that we stand for in the Scripture, Revelation. And we talked about persecution. Now, I think we have to be honest and honestly admit to ourselves that we in the United States don't know what persecution is like. That's why I call this session hassled but not defeated. We have hassled, but I'm not sure that we can honestly say we've ever been persecuted. I mean, there's a pastor in Iran right now who's been there for years. There's situations all over the world where people are really being persecuted for the faith. You know, if you're honest, despite all the garbage we have to go through in our culture, we really have it rather easy. And so that's why I don't say we are being persecuted. I'm just saying we're being hassled. Now, there are all kinds of hassles in life. I have a very close family friend who has two teenagers, and I'm just overwhelmed with how they're managing their situation. Their son has some severe mental issues. He's been in and out of Western psych several times, not able to go to school. The daughter was admitted last night to Children's Hospital for the fourth time because she has back pains and can't figure it out, and she's been on her back since September and hasn't been to school yet. Now, you take a look at that. How do they survive that? The mother is just overwhelmed. I went over to visit the child last night in Children's Hospital, and I was talking to the mom, my friend, and I just was overwhelmed at the spirit of how she's managing this. And her response to me was essentially this: this is what God has given me to do. Why should I do anything else? This is what He's given me to do. Now, it's fortunate that her husband can work so that She is a stay-at-home mom, but she could be doing a lot of other things. But she's taking one son to Western Psych, and then she takes a daughter to Children's Hospital, and she runs back and forth, and she's been doing that since September 1st. And I'm just thinking, how do you do that? And her response was this: this is what God has given me to do. Why, and she said, why would I want to do anything else? Now you don't, that's not normal. That is absolutely abnormal. That's exactly what this passage is teaching us. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels to show that the all-surpassing power comes from God and not from us. Amen. Last week we looked at the plan God has, and that is to share His life with us. His life is the treasure. Our receptive body is the earthen vessel, clay pot, or jars of clay, whatever your translation says. It is His treasure, is the life of God, contained in the gospel message of Christ, which we studied in chapter 3 of 2 Corinthians. He shares that with us. The greatest definition of the Christian life, in my mind, is a shared life experience. God shares His life with us. That is the treasure. Your physical body is the earthen vessel, the clay pot, or the jar of clay. So the plan is that God shares His life with us. That's 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7. Now the purpose of that is, the rest of chapter 4, verse 7 is this: to show that the all-surpassing power comes from God and not from us. That's the purpose of this plan. The plan is to share His life with us. The purpose is to demonstrate the fact that the ability to survive the hassles of life come from God and not from us. And just as she told me last night, why would I want to do anything else but doing what I'm doing right now with my children? Now, men, that's just not normal. That's really supernatural. That's a function of grace. That's a function of this young woman and this young man with their children are sharing the life of God within them, the treasure in their earthen vessel. And the whole issue there is to show that the power to survive comes from God and not from us. That ought to be great encouragement for us. Yeah, we go through hassles in life. I can't honestly say that I've ever been persecuted for my faith. But I've had a lot of hassles. But we've never really been persecuted. And perhaps the Lord might be pleased to permit that one day to happen to our country so that we might get more serious about the work of the church. But until that time, how do we manage these hassles of life? You see, there's the plan is to share His life. The purpose is to put His life, purpose is to have all the power come from Him. And the purpose of all that is for God to give His life away. Now notice some of these verses. Twice He says this. Look at verse chapter 4, verse 10. Always carrying around in the body the dying of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our body. And then you go to verse 11. For we who live are constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Christ may also be manifested in our mortal flesh. You see, what happens in this whole process of the hassles of life is God just wants to give His life away. And how does He do that? He does that in His sovereign grace, in His providence. He puts us into situations that we are hassled by life, environment, that we can't handle ourselves, and He handles it through His grace. And so the end result is when somebody says, how do you handle that? The end result is God alone is adequate. You see, this is the way in which God wants to give His life away. I gave you the illustration last week of what would you do if you were the owner of the world's largest diamond? I asked the question, would you give it to your kids, your grandkids, and let them take it to school and show and tell? Of course not. You'd probably do what the owner of the world's largest diamond is doing with it right today. He's got it locked up in a bank vault. Because his mindset is this: I don't want that valuable thing that I own to come in contact with humanity. Because if it does, it's likely to diminish its glory, decrease its value, and decrease its luster and its glory. Now take that mindset with what we see here in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7. We have this treasure in earthen vessels to show that the all-surpassing power comes from God and not from us. In other words, God has taken the most precious commodity in the universe, which is the life of His own Son, through the gospel of Christ. When we hear that message, He shares His life with us, and He puts it in the weakest vessel He could ever create. What is the weakest thing that God's ever created? Us. We are the weakest thing that God's ever created. And by design, He wants to put this most valuable possession that He has, His own life, He puts it in the weakest vessel so that when you and I go through the hassles of life, the end result is it's His power that's put on display and not ours.
Amen.
You see, there's a plan, there's a purpose, and there's a process behind God giving His life away. The whole end result of the product is God gives His life away to other people through our normal hassles of life. Now, He describes for us four different pressures or hassles that we go through. Please look at your Bibles as we go through this. This is what I would call the principle of outward pressure or growth under pressure. This is the process is growth under pressure. We've seen that the plan is God to share His life. The purpose is to put His life on display. But there's a process behind that plan and that purpose. And there's a very interesting principle that we see in the Scripture. And that's the principle of what I would call outward pressure and inward power. Now, there are four pressures that were listed here in the Scripture that we're subjected to. Our treasure. There's an equal and opposite power on the inside, which is the shared life of God, the grace of God sharing with us. This is what I call growth under pressure. Now, we have the pressure of the circumstances being imposed upon us from the outside, but yet we have God's grace bringing in an equal pressure from the inside. Now, this is a principle of equilibrium that you see in ship design, especially in submarines. When a submarine goes into the water, the pressure on the water begins to push the hull of the submarine in. If you don't have something existing from the inside, air pressure from the inside to push that out, to bring equilibrium, that submarine is just going to blow up because the pressure is so severe. Now, it goes deeper into water, you get more pressure on the outside, and you have to have more pressure from the inside. This is what you call growth under pressure. Now, sometimes a wise captain of a submarine may flood a compartment in order to equalize that pressure so that the ship does not blow up and explode. It's called growth under pressure. There's a pressure from the outside, but there's an equal and opposite pressure from the inside. That's what a captain of a ship will do. You see the same thing in God's plan for us. We have these pressures from the outside, these hassles of life, which we're going to go through, and He lists four of them. But there's an equal and opposite pressure from the inside that restrains that so that we and I don't explode. And that pressure on the inside is the shared life of God. It's God's grace. So yes, you're going to be hassled through the normal things of life, but you've got the grace of God from the inside pushing you in from the inside, establishing equilibrium in your life, and then result is you don't explode. Now let me just read something from a science magazine that I was doing some research on this concept of growth under pressure. Let me read this to you. Because this is something that happens in nature, this growth under pressure. There's an equal pressure on the outside, equal pressure from the inside to establish equilibrium so that things don't destroy themselves. The blossom of a plant is produced by growth under pressure. At the point farthest away from the root, the vital forces are the weakest, and the supply of nourishment almost exhausted. Therefore, the ordinary leaves are compressed by their power of resistance to the forces to which they're subjected and modified into the strange shapes and changed into the beautiful colors of the flower. The compression goes on further into the interior parts of the flower, according as the resulting power becomes less, until at last in the innermost central part, the outer forces and the inner forces are brought to a point of equilibrium, and the plant finds rest in the round seed, which is simply the most complete compression to which leaves are capable. Now this simple principle of growth under pressure accounts for the shape of every leaf, the germination of every seed, the formation of every organ of the body, and for the beating of the heart within the breast. It's growth under pressure. Now, guys, listen to this. There's a plan. God shares His life with us. There's a purpose to put His life on display, to show the office of power, surpassing power comes from Him. And the process is growth under pressure. Now, how are you and I going to grow in the maturity of our faith? We're going to do that through the hassles of life. It's called growth under pressure. And you have the grace of God, the shared life of God, which is His treasure. That's the inward power pushing out to resist these hassles that we go through in life. So my friend who has the difficulty with the two teenage children, how are they surviving? It's through growth under pressure. They're maturing in their faith at a rapid rate that they've never done before. And she told me last night, she said, you know, Bruce, as difficult as this is, I'm really beginning to understand the mercy of God. That's growth under pressure. Is this an easy thing for her to go through? Absolutely not. Is it something she'd like to go through? The answer is absolutely not. But she's recognizing this. This pressure that I'm going through, this hassle of life with my teenage kids, is causing me to grow. It's causing me to grow in my faith. And therefore, what's she doing? She's now putting her life on display. I happened to be there when one of the nurses came back in last night. And the nurse said something about, "Oh, I see that you're back again. You're always so gracious when you're here. It's nice to see you." Now here's a nurse telling a mother of a sick child, "We're glad you're back in the hospital because of who you are." What is that? That's God giving His life away, showing that the life of Christ is demonstrated in our mortal bodies. Paul says that twice in these verses. He just wants to give His life away. And how does He do that? He does that through the hassles of life. Let's take a look at these four hassles, if you would, that are described for us in this passage. Notice we see this in verse 8. "We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not despairing, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed." Now, what's the key word in those two verses?
But.
The word "but." It's the word "but." It's what I would call the apostolic "but." It's the word "but," because it shows you the contrast. It's describing growth under pressure. You have this external pressure Paul's going to describe for us, but you've got this internal force of God's grace bringing equilibrium into your life, and it's causing you to grow in your maturity so that you'll fulfill the purpose of God's life, and that is to give His life away. All God wants to do is give His life away to people who go through the normal situations that everybody else goes through. Let's take a look at these four words. First of all, first word is afflicted or hard-pressed. It literally means squeezed. It means pressed as grapes. But notice the contrasting word "but." To be in a narrow place, it's cramped. There are all kinds of pressures on us, but we're never in such a tight corner in our life that there's no way out. You might feel squeezed, but there's always a way out, and that way out is God's grace. So that may be one of the hassles. You might just feel squeezed or hard-pressed. Hostile forces may press in on all sides and threaten to immobilize you through the normal situations of life. But because of divine grace, there's always a way that is provided as a way out. So that you might feel afflicted, but you're not going to feel crushed, squeezed as a grape. Secondly, the word "perplexed." Perplexed, but not despairing. Now, the word "perplexed" means to be unable to find a way out. Now, you might feel like there's not a way out, but you're never at a loss. You never despair. There's a difference. You might feel that there's never a way out, but you're never despairing because you always know there is a way out because of God's grace. We may be at wit's end, but we're never at hope's end. There's a difference. You see, you've always got hope. You may not understand the situation. Remember this, Deuteronomy 29:29, the secret things belong to God. Mm-hmm. The revealed things belong to us and to our children for future generations. Guys, there's a lot of secret things going on in your life and the hassles of life. One of the questions that I don't ask anymore is why. Because it's a dead end. I don't know why. I don't need to know why. Guess what? It's a secret thing. And so I'm not going to find out the secret things. The thing that I want to make sure that I'm in the revealed will. Mm-hmm. Two of the revealed wills of God, in Scripture, there are six of them. That you're saved, that you're sanctified, that you're spirit-led, that you're submissive, that you're saying thanks, and you're suffering. Those are the six revealed wills of God for all of us. Now, two of those right there would say this: in all things, this is God's will for you to be holy. The question is, can I be holy in the situation of the hassle I'm finding myself? Not why is it happening. The reason I know it's why it's happening is because I have the treasure in the earthen vessel. The reason it's why it's happening is because of growth under pressure. God is growing me into a more saving relationship with Himself to demonstrate His life more visibly through the hassles of life. That's the why. So the real issue is, am I being holy in the midst of this thing that I don't understand? Then you know you're in God's will. Second thing would be this: in all things give thanks. Can you give thanks in all situations? That's not normal to do that. But yet that's God's will. It's revealed. In all things give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Can you say thanks in the midst of all these hassles? My friend last night, as I prayed with him in her room last night, she was saying thank you. How do you do that? Here's a mother just every other day going to Western Psych and Children's Hospital back and forth. Somebody just ought to pay gas money for her to help him out. And she's just running all over the place. And yet she's saying this: thank you. Thank you. You see, she's right in the middle of God's will. Because of what? Not because of the circumstance. It's because of her response to that growth under pressure. She's growing in her faith. He's growing in her faith. I prayed with a girl last night, and she just said, Bruce, thank you for coming by. That was so helpful to me. I know that God's behind this. I just don't know why. And I said, don't worry about the why. Let's just take a day at a time.
Yeah.
So I can do. You see, you might feel at wit's end, but you're never at hope's end. Because you may feel perplexed, but you're never going to be despairing. And that's because of the growth under pressure concept of God's grace, pushing the outside from the pressures of the inside. Yes?
Can you repeat those six wills of God?
Certainly. You know, Dick made a suggestion here last week, and I think, Tom, you and I can talk about this.
Okay.
We'll print these out for you on a card. Let me see. Do I have them with me? I can give you the verses. I might have it here. Aha.
I came prepared.
Thank you for asking the question. You're a great end man. Now, the contrast is this. We don't know why God does a lot of things. Those things are secret. We can know conceptually that it's this growth under principle process. You're going to go through the normal hassles of life. The grace of God is going to be the resisting force from the inside out. And that's going to cause you to grow just like it does every other seedling in the science and the world. Same thing happens to the spirit of the soul. We grow because of God's grace taking us through these hassles of life. And the end result is God just wants to give his life away. So the real issue for us to say this, am I in God's will? Then I'll find out the secret things. Because these are the six revealed things that's God's will for all of us. Now, first of all, let me give them to you. 1 Timothy 2:4, that you're saved. You have a saving relationship to God the Father through God the Son. 1 Timothy 2:4 says, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of truth. Now, that is not universalism. He's talking about the elect. He's talking about the elect. People ask me all the time, are we in the last days?
Yep.
Of course we are. The last days started at the ascension of Christ and will end when the coming of the Lord returns in all of his glory. Of course we're in the last days. Now, so quit looking at tsunamis and looking at lightning bolts and storms and things of that and rumors of war. That's been going on for generations. So yes, we're in the last days. We just don't know what degree of the last days we're in, but we're in the last days. Now, when will the Lord Jesus return? He'll return when the last person who God gave him as an elect will come to saving faith. He won't come back until then. So you see, the reason Jesus is not coming back yet is because not all the elect have come to saving faith. Do you realize that when we become a believer, that we receive an inheritance? The first demonstration of that is the gift of the Holy Spirit. The inheritance is eternal life. But you also realize this, that you are an inheritance to Christ. You're part of his inheritance. You realize that? As a saved believer, you're part of Christ's inheritance. And the reason Christ has not come back yet, because he hasn't gotten all of his inheritance. Where's his inheritance? It's all in the elect. When the elect come to saving faith, Jesus gets his full inheritance, then he'll come back. So yes, we're in the last days. So the very first thing is this. Do I have a saving relationship to God the Father through God the Son, who desires all people to be saved? All people refers to the elect, not to universalism. And to come to the knowledge of the truth. 2 Peter 3:9 would be another verse for you. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should seek repentance. Who's he talking about? Peter's talking about the elect. He's not talking about each and every person who's ever been born. He's talking about those whom God gave him before the foundation of the world to come to saving faith. So what is our role? If you want the Lord to return more quickly, what should we be doing? Preaching the gospel of Christ so Christ will get his inheritance. He's got a lot of inheritance out there who haven't come to saving faith. And when he does, he gets his full inheritance, he's going to come back and say, I've now got my full inheritance. Brothers and sisters, do you realize that we are God's inheritance? You're an inheritance to Christ. We're always talking about our receiving an inheritance, but do you realize that personally you're an inheritance to Christ? What God the Father ordained, the Son accomplished, the Holy Spirit applies. You and I are an inheritance to the Lord Jesus. And if you want Jesus to return, let's get off our butts and preach Christ to the world, to every creature, and see what happens.
Amen.
Those whom God gave him before the foundation of the world will come to saving faith. John 6:37 says, I will not cast anybody out who doesn't seek me. You see, that's what's going to happen. If you want Christ to return, let's proclaim the true biblical gospel. So the elect will come to saving faith. So number one is that you're saved. Number two, you're spirit-filled. or Spirit-led. Ephesians 5:17 and 18. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. You see, all these verses have to do with the will of the Lord. It's revealed. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit.
What was that scripture again?
That's Ephesians 5:17 and 18. Do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Do not get drunk with wine, that is debauchery, but be filled or be led with by the Spirit. That's His will. Are you being led by the Spirit of God? That's His will. It's revealed. Mm-hmm. Number three, sanctified. Saved, Spirit-filled, sanctified. 1 Thessalonians 4:3. For this is the will of God. Now that can't be much more clear than that. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality. You want to be in God's will? You're sanctified. Sanctified means to be set apart for a special purpose. That's what Christ does. He is our sanctification. When you are saved and your Spirit led, you are sanctified. So are you being holy? This is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. If you can't be holy in that environment, don't go there, because you won't be in God's will. Number four, submissive. Saved, Spirit-filled, sanctified, submissive. 1 Peter 2:13 to 15. Be subject to the Lord's sake, for the Lord's sake, to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme, or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to please those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good, you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. You want to be in God's will? Do good. Do good, especially when you're being harassed for it. Do good. You're right in the middle of God's will. Ephesians 5:21. Submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ would be another reference. Then how about suffering? Do you realize that part of God's will might be for us to suffer? That's why I want to study this passage for us. 2 Timothy 3:12. Indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. 1 Peter 4:19. Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will. You willing to suffer? Maybe God's will. Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. So what are you supposed to do when you're being harassed and being persecuted? Do good. And you'll know what? I'm in God's will. You see, I'm in God's will. God's will is not the environment. It's you and my response to the environment in which we find ourselves. So if you're being harassed at work, your answer is, bitch, complain, and moan. No. Your answer is, do good. Do good. It's God's will for you. How about 1 Peter 3:17? For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. Guys, this can't be much more clear than that. When you're harassed at work and your boss is a twit, what do you need to do to be in God's will? Oh, go to seminary because you can't do anything else. You see, that's a lot of people. I always get this answer. God wants me to change my job. Why? Because I don't like my boss. I said, go back and do good and see what happens. Well, I don't want to do that. I'm finding God's will. I want His best for me. That implies that God has a second best. That's an offense to God's character. God can only do one thing, that's to give Himself. How many times have you heard, I'm waiting for God's best? That means God has the second best?
Wow.
You see, that implies that statement. Yet we flippantly say that. God can only give Himself, and whatever He does, it is holy. So, it is better to suffer for doing good, if that be God's will, than for doing evil. And then lastly, this one. 1 Thessalonians 5:18. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will in Christ Jesus for you. Now, brothers, we need to make sure that we're found in God's will before you find out God's will. Are you in it? That means, are you saved? Are you Spirit-led? Are you sanctified? Are you submissive? Are you suffering? And are you saying thanks? And brothers, when you and I find ourselves in God's will, you'll find out what it is. Yes, Dick.
Bruce, would you touch on what you're talking about there with the example of you having them back closer to home with your parents? and you went down through these things, and you had two job opportunities. I think that's really, because most people go for the money, and they don't take anything else into consideration.
Well, I'll give you a quick illustration, a quick version of this. When I came back to Pittsburgh to take care of my parents who were showing signs of Alzheimer's, I was pastoring a church in Chicago, and I knew that you don't stop honoring your parents when you're 40. And so I just said, well, Lord, you know, I need to take care of my parents. I came to saving faith through the ministry of my mother and father, and if I have to put my life on hold for a while to honor my mother and father, I trust that you'll honor that. If you've called me to preach and teach, you're the only one who can remove that. So I knew that God's will for me was not a job. Now, there were not church opportunities. My first exploration was, were there church opportunities for me in Pittsburgh? And there were none. Not too many people were looking for a Reformed Baptist.
Not too many Reformed Baptists.
Some people would say a Reformed Baptist is a Presbyterian. So there were not church opportunities for me at the time. But I knew this, that God's will is not a job. So I began to do some exploration, and there were two opportunities that came up. One was to work at PNC, and one was to work at the Pentagon through a friend of mine from the Naval Academy. The one at the Pentagon really met my heart's desire and my qualifications explicitly. I mean, it was a great, great resume builder. But I knew this, God's will is not the Pentagon or PNC. The real issue is, who am I going to be if I go to PNC, and who am I if I go to the Pentagon? That's the issue, because I want to be found in God's will. God's will is not the job. It's who you are, where you are. So I began to take a look at these verses, and I said, all right, Lord, I want to be found in your will, and then when I'm found in your will, I'm going to find out what your will is. So the two that I really hung my hat on were these last two. In all things give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. In all things be holy, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. So my question was this. I've got two opportunities. Which one of those two opportunities gives me the best chance to be holy and give thanks? That's God's will. It's not the job. So as I began to look at myself, I said, you know, I don't compromise too well. And I'm afraid if I go work at the Pentagon with my friend for the Secretary of the Navy, I'm going to be found myself in a political environment that I'm going to feel perhaps uncomfortable, and I don't compromise too well, and that might just compromise my convictions. So I'm not sure I could be holy as I'd like to be in that environment. Contrast that with a bank. I've never worked at a bank. Can I balance a checkbook? Yeah, I could work at a bank. I'm not a banker. My degrees are engineering and theology. Why would I want to go to work at a bank? Well, because of the options I had, I might have a better chance to be holy there than I would be over here in this one. So I called my friend who was Secretary of the Navy. And I told him my situation. He said, Bruce, you're an idiot. You're an idiot. Don't you understand what I'm offering you? This is the job of a lifetime for you. Your life is set if you take this position with me. It's a done deal, but you're an idiot. And I said, well, I appreciate your honesty, but I just can't do that because I don't think I can be holy and give thanks in that environment. Amen. So I took the job at PNC. Now, did God lead me to PNC? Absolutely He did. But it was through the process of not looking for a job, I discovered His will, which was PNC. I discovered that being found in His will, which was giving thanks and trying to be holy. You see, then the end result was, I wanted you to be in PNC all along. But the issue was never PNC. The issue was me. And then when you're found in my will, I'm going to reveal the secret things. So all along in God's providence, it was PNC. I just didn't know that until after I made the decision based upon being found in His will. See how it works? So, brothers, you need to be found in His will so that you'll find out what His will is. And you'll never find out His will until after you've made the decision. The real issue is, why do I make my decisions that I do? For me, it was these six things. Be found in His will. Now, I've been there going on 26 years. It's been a wonderful experience. The Lord has mightily changed my life in that situation. But it was never because He led me to a job initially. It was led me to understand what it means to be found in His will. And when you do that, you find out the revealed things. So oftentimes, we try to seek for the revealed, don't we? We look for the revealed and it's frustrating because you don't find it. But guess what, brothers? By design, you won't find it because it's secret. It's secret. Be found in His will. Be found in His will. That's what is so encouraging to me last night about my friend at Children's Hospital. She said, Bruce, why would I want to do anything else? This is what God's given me to do. You see, she's really trying to be holy and give thanks in a very difficult situation with her teenage children. But she's saying this, I just want to be found in His will, so I'm going to be holy and give thanks in the midst of these hassles of life. You see, it's like this. Let's say we had a 55-gallon drum right here in this floor, and it contains some water. Now, the water is only impacting that one circumference area of the 55-gallon drum, correct? It's not impacting anything other than that one local spot where it is. Now, if I gave you a hammer and a saw and some nails and said, go beat on that thing a little bit, what happens? It's going to crack, and what's going to happen about the stuff on the inside? It's going to come out because of the cracks of the pressure of the external forces. The internal liquid is going to come out, and what's it going to do? It's going to flow all over the room. Well, that's exactly what God does through these hassles of life. You and I are subjected to the normal hassles of life just like everybody else. A little bit of us die all the time because the hassles of life do take its toll. That's why Paul says, those of us who live are being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake. Yes, these hassles take its toll, but what comes out of us when we go through the hassles of life? What comes out of us? God's grace. And that's how He impacts the world around us. It's that we go through these normal hassles just like the 55-gallon drum would be beat upon, and the liquid comes out and infuses and takes care of the whole room. That's what happens. God's grace just comes out of us because it's the treasure in the earthen vessel. That's the pressure of growth under pressure. It comes out of us, and what do? We impact society through the normal hassles of life. So yes, your battery's going to go dead during the winter just like everybody else's. And when a flood's going to come in your neighborhood, it's going to be your basement just like everybody else's. We're not exempt from that stuff. But the issue is this, how do I respond to that stuff? That's the difference. Because we are not victim of circumstances, we're just the vessel in the circumstance. So brothers, I would say we need to find ourselves, make sure that we're in His will if we're going to find out what His will is. So let me finish these other two hassles of life. We've seen what it means to be hard-pressed. We've seen what it means to be perplexed. Number three, we're persecuted. That word means pursued, hunted intentionally. It means to be hunted intentionally. But you're not abandoned. You're not left in the lurch. Even though friends and fellow workers may forsake you, remember the divine promise of Hebrews 13:15. Never will I leave you, nor will I forsake you. So you might be pursued, which is what it means to be persecuted. But you're never going to be left behind. I'm very grateful that I served in the armed forces of a country who taught me when I was a pilot, if you ever go down, we won't leave you there. We'll come and get you. And when I was shot down, they came and got me. And the one thing that I kept telling myself this, while I was there on the ground waiting to see who was going to come, I kept telling myself this, I know they will come. I know they will come. It might be in 5 minutes. It might be in 5 hours. It might be in 5 days. But I do know this. I'm basing my life on one statement I was told. We'll never forsake you. We'll come and get you. That's the same thing that God tells us here in His Scripture. I will never forsake you. I'll never leave you behind. So yes, you might feel persecuted. You might feel haunted. You might feel hunted intentionally. But the one thing about it, the word but, because of God's grace on the inside is this. I'll never forsake you. I'll never leave you behind. And lastly, struck down. It means leveled. It means hit with a sudden blow. But notice, you may be hit with a sudden blow, but you're never going to be destroyed. We may be leveled to the foundation, but because of the treasure of God's life and His grace within us, we always rebuild from the foundation up. That's growth under pressure. Now, the supreme test for us, brothers, is this. Not whether or not you and I fail. Because we will fail. The real issue is, how quickly do I respond when I do fail?
Amen.
That's the test of our Christian character. It's not, am I always right? It's, how do I respond when I'm wrong? That's the real issue. That's the test of our character. And that comes through this process of growth under pressure. So what is God's plan? His plan is to share His life with us. What is the process? It's growth under pressure. And what is the purpose? To put His life on display. And the product is this. You and I share the life of Christ by going through the normal hassles of life. Have we ever been persecuted? I can honestly say that we have. But you're going to have hassles in life just like everybody else. The question is, how do I respond to those hassles? Because there's a divine providence behind all of these. You and I are never ever the victim of circumstances. What we will always be, because of God's grace, we'll just be the vessel in the circumstance.
Amen.
I am not a victim of the Vietnam War. I'm just a vessel from it. And therein lies a whole different attitude of how I look at that experience. Because I see this. I'm not a victim. Just a vessel. Yes, sir.
Ted Wood and I do what we're called to start a new church. And we've had more people say to us, what on earth are you doing? Now, I'm 79 years old. My younger brother called me up one day and said, Phil, what the hell are you doing? I'm 79 years old. I said, well, I'm trying to follow God's will, as I understand it. And it looks like he's blessing me.
Amen.
I realize that
amen to that. That's why it's so important. You bring up a great point, brother. It's so important that we ask ourselves, what is God doing around me?
Yeah.
And we join that. Because when you join that, you'll know it will be blessed because God has already blessed it because he started it. As Jesus says in John 5, I initiate nothing on my own. I do nothing on my own initiative. I only do those things I see the Father doing. Brothers, the best thing we can do as we walk out this door today is ask ourselves the question. First of all, what am I going to do about what I just learned? And secondly, Lord, show me what you're going to do around me today so I can be an aggressive responder to what you're doing, so I can be found in your will.
Amen.
Let's pray. Father, it's overwhelming how clear you make things and how complicated we make them. You've told us what your will is. Yet we worry and frustrate ourselves and become anxious about trying to find the secret things. Father, help us just understand the growth under pressure principle that you teach us in this passage. That your plan is to share your life with us. The purpose is to put your life on display. The process is growth under pressure. And the product is that we share the life of God through the hassles of life. May it be so, Father, that today we as men who are all failures, but yet we're rescued by and redeemed by grace, give us the character to respond to those situations where the normal hassles of life give us the opportunity to give your life away. Yes, it's going to take a toll on us. We're going to die a little bit every day through these hassles. But we understand this. We're never, ever the victim of circumstance. We're just the vessel in it for God's glory. And all the brave men said,
Amen. Amen.